8 and verse 1. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need so desperately your word. I pray, Lord, that you let it speak to us today. Help me, Lord, not to distort it nor distract from it. But, Lord, I pray that you speak to us now. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Many in modern Christianity do not believe in preaching on sin, which is weird. That would be the same as us no longer wanting pest control companies because all creatures are God's creatures. That would be the same as no longer trapping animals that come into our garden. It'd be the same as not taking medicine for infections. It would be the same as not removing parasites from within our body or on our body. Sin is not a zero-sum game. Reminds me of a joke that I heard one time. Four friends were driving through the desert in a car, and the car breaks down on the side of the road. There's no signal on their phones. So they decide they can't sit there forever. They'll die of dehydration. They're going to try to hoof it to try to find civilization. So before they leave, they say, all right, well, let's gather up as many supplies as we possibly can for this trip. One person brings a power bank, saying, well, on the off chance it'll keep our phones powered up for if we do come across a signal. And everybody goes, yes, that's a very good idea. And then the other person says, well, I keep 2 gallons of water in the trunk, so I'm bringing the water so we don't get dehydrated. Well, that's a good idea. Another person, they brought a compass to make sure they're headed in the right direction. Well, that's a wonderful idea. Good idea. The other person, they turn to the fourth person, and they have taken the door off of the car. And they look over and they say, why did you take the door off of the car? They said, well, I figured because we are out in the desert, on the off chance it gets hot, and it is hot, we just roll the window down. Don't you do that? Don't you roll the window? Many Christians, they believe that because God has saved us, that means sin no longer matters. Well, what does it matter if it's all paid for? Well, that's the very rub of it. Number one, it's paid for, and not by you. And not in money, nor in goodwill, nor deed, but by blood, through pain. Blood that was shed and given, and death had to take place in order for that salvation, in order for that payment to be made. It is not God looking at us going, you know what? You've said the right words, and I'm just going to let your sin slide. God could not let sin slide. It must be paid for. So they believe that because of this, very much like rolling down the window of a car without the speed of the car, sin can't affect us. I'm saved. Don't you understand? I've rolled the window down of the car. Right? I'm safe. I'm comfortable to go ahead and continue to do the things I have always wanted to do. And you see that in this language that you see people speak of when they say, I don't want to hear anybody preaching on sin. The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. And modern day Christianity is lousy with that interpretation. There's no condemnation in Christ. You can't preach on sin. There's no condemnation in Christ. But what they fail to do is what a lot of modern Christianity fails to do. They fail to read the rest of the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh my. I mean, far be it from me to say that many churches today have forgotten to finish a verse, but we all know that to be true. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say as long as you don't finish the verse. As long as you don't go anywhere else in the chapter, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And even more so, let's not just take a verse out of context. Let's twist a word. That word, condemnation. If I hold up the Bible and say, thou shalt not lie, I am not condemning you. I am accusing you. You can make an accusation, and it could be true, it could be false. Condemnation is when the judge bangs the gavel and says, this is what your punishment is. You can be condemned to life in prison. You can be condemned to death. You can be condemned to 4 or 5 years. You can be condemned to... the word purgatory kept coming to mind, but that's not it. Probation. But me telling you that sin is wrong is not condemnation. It's not a punishment. The weak-willed and softest mankind has become. We believe it to be so. It's not. You see that today? Well, you people, you conservative Christians, you're just trying to genocide us because you disagree with. You can't kill someone by disagreeing with them. Right, do me a favor. Anybody here? You like anybody here? You like Skittles? Who likes Skittles? Kids, who likes Skittles? See, I think you're wrong. I think you're all wrong. With M&M's sitting right there, what are you doing? Anybody here, you like M&M's? Like M&M's? I think you're wrong. With Reese Pieces right on that shelf, you're going to go ahead and grab M&M's? You following me on this? I disagree with you. We may think that there are people who are wrong. Growing up, my brother had a terrible habit, and I've seen other people do it. Now they've embraced this debauchery and put it into commercials. And that's people who take their French fries and dip them into Frosties. I don't know what's wrong with those people. If that's you today, please feel free to utilize the center aisle at the end of the sermon. Please don't do that to me. Don't do that to me today. We can sit there and we can say there's things that we disagree on. And that's not me killing you. A police officer pulls you over for doing 80 in a 65. He's not killing you. You've broken the law. Well, I don't think that law should be there. It doesn't change the fact that it is. Man, I've heard that so often. Well, I think that's a ridiculous rule. Yeah, but if you don't follow it, they're still going to pop you. Well, I'll talk to them when I get there. And they talk to them. And they get the ticket. Or the ride in the police car. Depending on how hard they objected to that rule or to that law. When we disagree, or when we uphold the rules and the laws, that is not killing somebody. That's not hurting somebody. Until, of course, their behavior becomes to the point where that is necessary. Right? A police officer comes to give you a ticket. They're not exactly disagreeing with you. They're not exactly hurting you. You go ahead and get sassy and start throwing things at the police officer. Then they will hurt you. And folks, we have come back to our relationship with God. Don't do these things. Looking back at our verse here. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Where the law was weak. The law will tell you what you should not do. And as we looked at last week, the law will tell us a lot about ourselves. Why, when I know that that is no good for me, why, when I know that God will punish me for that, do I still desire to do it? Why, even though I know it won't work and it will cause trouble, do I still want it so bad? It tells us about our nature. It tells us who we are. But where it is weak is the law can tell us what is right and what is wrong, but it cannot help you fix what's wrong with you. It can only tell you what's wrong with you. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for your sins. It revealed to you the penalty. It was the bill that came in the mail. However, it is God who paid for it through His Son. We are given grace. When we say that we are not condemned, it means the punishment for our sin has been taken by somebody else. That is what salvation is. Condemned means, well, because I am a sinner, I am condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Because I'm a sinner, because I have done sin, because by my very nature I crave sin, this is what I'm condemned to. But grace takes it away. Takes it away. Not in a passing forgiveness, not in a wipes it away, not in a, you know I love you, I'll let you slide by it. No! He took that death for us. That was the law. You sin, you die, you go to hell. That was the law. But what is it? What is it that's written here? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sure as something will fall if you drop it, according to the laws of gravity, my sin, when this body drops, would have carried me to hell. We have been freed from that condemnation. It does not mean, as modern Christianity says, therefore we don't have to talk about sin anymore. We absolutely have to keep talking about sin, because sin is a problem. Sin is not just a problem in our daily lives, even though it no longer takes us to hell. That is not the only concern we have about sin. So what do? We keep preaching on it. Why? Because it's still a dangerous thing. The cat may not have claws, but the teeth will still get you. We may not be so worried about dying and going to hell, but it will still damage our lives in the process. We understand by the verse, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. And we see that Jesus, in His preaching on repentance, didn't come to condemn us. As a matter of fact, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are condemned already. Born to life. Condemned by our very nature and desires. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, who your parents are, you will act on those impulses. Because by nature, that is what we were. And what do you do with things that don't work right? What do you do with things that are polluted or rotten or bad? Well, the same thing you do when you open up that crisper drawer and you pull out those carrots you kept meaning to eat. Soggy, nasty mess. What do? Do you hang on to that going, well, I'm a good guy. I would never waste a farmer's hard work. No, you don't. You throw it away. Reach in there for that bag of lettuce. That bag of lettuce has gone nasty. You throw it away. If you're working on something and it cracks or it breaks and it's no longer presentable and it no longer works, I hope you don't keep it. I hope you don't hang on to it. Do nice things for your grandkids and for your kids and your grandkids. Throw the garbage away. Throw it away. But no, we throw away the things that don't work. Not God. God, He fixes us. God, He pays for our sins. That's who He is. When we say no condemnation, we mean that we were condemned, born condemned already. It is not the accusation that condemns us. We were already condemned. And He takes it away. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. That is what we are recipients of. And we didn't do anything for that. It was by His sacrifice our eternity changed. Because what we would naturally deserve from the day Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, from the very beginning, when we deserved these things, we deserved hell. But that changes. It changes from everlasting death to everlasting life. Oh, and what a life it'll be up in heaven. what wonders we'll be able to behold, what understanding we will have, what peace we will experience, what joy. But we see our eternity changes. And with that change comes what we serve. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We all know the story of sin, how sin works, right? You go, you do the thing to get out of trouble. It's a 50-50 shot you get out of trouble if you tell the lie or do whatever. Well, if I steal from here, I'll have enough to do that. Heard a story, man, broke my heart. A man, in order to keep his company alive, stole money from his mom. When I say money, I mean money. She sold a piece of property to another child. That child took out a loan to pay for that property, gave the check over to mom, took the check for the property. We're talking a whole house load of money, and that was just the ending of it. Took so much just to keep that business alive, and that business is failing. Now mom's going to have to sell her house in order to just get herself out of the debt and trouble she's in. There's a guy out there paying money on a mortgage where the money never actually went to the recipient. So now they're all paying, and nobody's getting paid. And this guy runs off scot-free. Why? Because when you start sinning, you become a servant to sin. That's what happens. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know where it's all going. But when you start becoming a servant to sin, it takes you over. And we don't get a choice in whether we're a servant to sin or not. We're either serving God or we're serving our flesh. One of the two. It is that definite. It is that easily designed or defined that you are either doing one or you are doing the other. In these things that we are told not to do, we pick them up. They give us a cheap thrill. And then we get bored. And we got to do it again. And again, and again. A liar isn't born. A liar is practiced. A thief is not born. A thief is practiced. While we are born with a sin nature, the artifices or the designs or the work of our sin is developed and practiced. A drug dealer is not born a drug dealer. An addict is not born an addict. These things are practiced. And experience takes hold. Man, you sit there and you look. If you get really good at those things, you get to be a politician. And you look over and you see their behavior and you see the things they do. And they are the kings of all of it. They sit there and, these little people, they don't understand. They've got debts they can't pay. And they do things that they shouldn't do. And look how little and tiny and silly they are. Aren't you glad we're big, powerful politicians? And you look in their lives and you see they're not immune from it. They're better at it. They're better thieves and better drug dealers and better addicts than we are. These things, they take you. You nibble at them, and like a fish hook, they take you. And once you are on the hook for these sins, they are very hard to get away from. Like a tick. Man, I hate ticks. Just the idea of, I know there's some that can bite you, make you allergic to meat. I think that'd be terrible. Hate that idea. You go walking through the woods. What do? Man, I'm going to put on some long pants. I'm going to cover this up. I'm going to cover that up. I'm going to put a hat on. Nothing's getting on me. I'll come home and say, hey, hon, what's this? What's this? What's this? I'm terrified. There's a bump back there. There's a bump back there. What is it? It's not a tick, Matt. You're okay. All right. Good. Marked safe from being allergic to meat today. We get concerned about these things. You ever Google the longest tapeworm ever found? They say that there's somebody who monitors the things that we search for and the things we look up. I feel bad for the person who has to watch over me. I bet I'm their only client. I guarantee if Big Brother's watching me, guaranteed they've just got one guy and he ain't paid enough. I can't think of a size I'm comfortable with. That's my problem. I know you're looking at me going, that is the least pastoral thing I've ever heard anybody say. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not comfortable with any size. What size tapeworm would you be comfortable with them finding inside of you? You'd say, none, and now you've made me uncomfortable. Did you know that there are varying degrees of bed bug infestation in your home? How, like there's people who have it to where it looks like they've painted the room black, and it's not. You could have a white pillowcase, but come home to a black pillowcase that seems to be moving. Or you could just have a handful of them. You know what I mean? Maybe just like, maybe about, you know, 50 or 60 of them living in your bed. What number's a comfortable number for you? We would say, brother, I would burn the place down. Right? I like looking at those big scary spiders over in Australia, but I like to look at them on the screen. You ever brought one over to me, I would have a hard time. We took the kids to one of those things down there at the Flushing Library. They brought all manner of animals and critters in for the kids to touch and pet. I touched every single last one of them except for the tarantula. She goes, now, if you're not interested, just say no thank you. And I said no thank you, and I gestured over to the kids like I was doing something grand. No, I know you're busy. Please take it to somebody else, not me. I'm not important. But inside I was screaming, no. Why would you bring that in here? In front of all these children and books? No, absolutely not. And I like watching about it. How many of those would you be comfortable having in your house? Anybody got a set number of tarantulas you're cool with? Those big old, I don't think tarantulas come from Australia, but you've seen some of those giant, massive, scary looking Australian spiders, right? The ones that could probably catch me in a web. How many of those you want in your house? We would say none. The problem is that tarantulas, giant Australian spiders, black mamba snakes, bed bugs, tapeworms, ticks, they don't give us a thrill. We see them for what they are. They are things that are there to feed off of you. They are things that are there to complicate your life and could hurt you, yes? We don't see our sin that way. Because all we see is the thrill that it gives us. All we see is the modicum of joy that we get out of it, the moment of distraction it gives to us, the relief. That is what to be a servant of sin is. You are chasing it. A servant relies on the master for direction. The servant relies on the master for its duty. A servant relies on its master for food, sustenance, and shelter. That is what a servant does. So when we give our finances over to our sin, and we give our plans over to our sin, and we give our health over to our sin, we are servants. Well, I doesn't feel that way, brother. Well, of course not. Of course not. You know how many servant-master relationships we could go to, and we could say, doesn't ever bum you out to be a servant? And they would say, well, no, I've got a big, nice house, a big, nice bed, and they do this, and we get a party every year, and the boss gives me one of these, you know, gives me a nice watch every 5 years or so, and it's absolutely wonderful. You know, well, don't you care that you can't go anywhere you want to or do anything you want to do? You got to stay wherever the master is? No, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because you get so used to the servant-master relationship, you don't think about it. So when cigarettes go up to $10 a pack, old Philip Morris doesn't notice a bump in anything. Well, no, it didn't go down. Nothing bad happened. Let's keep going up. When Bud Light hit that little speed bump they did, notice how they're still there? Why? Because they still have servants giving their monies and their bodies and their health over to them. When we see lives torn apart by licentious living and promiscuous activity, and we see illnesses and things like that, and people say, well, why don't we stop doing that? If it's causing such a problem in society, why don't we stop doing that? Because it gives us a cheap thrill, so we sacrifice our bodies.
And when we decide, and when that behavior ends up with somebody getting pregnant, we say, absolutely not. I need the freedom to go live my life that way. So we sacrifice the child that life may continue that way.
We become servants to sin one way or the other. Either it's getting our time, our money, our health, or everything. We are servants to sin when we chase after it. But according to this verse here in Romans 6:18, we have been made free from that arrangement. I don't need cheap thrills. Sitting here listening to us sing that song, "There Is a River," that didn't cost me a dime. And that's going to carry me for the rest of the day. You understand? I didn't have to go down to the liquor store to get that. I didn't have to tell anybody a lie. Nobody's going to come back and be mad at me for enjoying that song and the implications of that song. And I get to mull that over, and I get to go to the verse that that song is about, and I get to dive into it, and I get to see myself as the woman at the well, and I get to praise God that when I was thirsty, He came to give me to drink. I don't need those things. We don't need to lie. We don't need to cheat. We don't need to steal. We don't need the sinful things of this world. We have been set free. And the things that God gives us is much better. Because you know what the truth is about God? What makes Him different than the other master? God doesn't want your health. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want to take from you. He simply gives. Well, brother, you said God doesn't want your money. Does that mean I don't have to tithe anymore? We already talked about that. Don't play. I like when some of you can smile at that stuff. Some churches, you can't joke like that. People get mad.
What do you mean tithe? I'm going to give less this week.
No, he doesn't need your disadvantage for him to be happy. He doesn't need you to struggle and suffer. Could you imagine these people out there responsible for pushing out heroin, knowing that they're buying big, fancy, expensive cars off of money that teenagers overdosed on? Could you imagine being some of these companies that push out things like pornography, alcohol? These things that they know are ruining people's lives, and yet they sleep in their big old mansions and they're so happy. I couldn't imagine being one of those people. One of these financial gurus who know they're selling lies, and in the end all the people lose their money, and yet their money is tucked safely away and stored out of reach. I always like to watch people who recommend things. You always get these sports people who recommend this or recommend that, or they made a shoe with my name on it. And then you watch what they're playing around with, like they get caught out in public, and they're not wearing that shoe. That bothers me. You know, when you sit there and you see, you know, the CEO of Ford driving around a Lamborghini, you go, now wait a minute. Hold on. Makes me wonder about these sinful people that don't practice what they preach. My God, however, says that He's come to give me life, and not just life, but life more abundant. Our sins, our vices, the little things that tickle our brains, they'll do nothing for our eternity. But Jesus paid the ultimate cost for it. There is no more condemnation, and I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that what I owed, what I deserved, will never come to me. And I can't for a second sit there and say, aha, got off easy. No, it weighs my heart down. As much as there is joy and elation and gladness, I cannot help but be a little grave about it or what the cost was. We must always be glad that the condemnation that sat upon us is gone, that we have been made free, and we not only serve a better master, but we serve one who has adopted us. But this doesn't end the conversation on sin. Just because the penalty of our sin is it paid, it does not end the conversation. Sin will still distract you. It will still hurt you. It will still hurt others through you. It will still put distance between you and God. As I have said before, I'll say again, sin always does what it does. Sin can never be tempered. There is no blocking the effects of sin. You could put on an oven mitt to protect yourself from the heat of your oven. Put on sunblock to protect yourself against the rays of the sun. But there is nothing to stop sin from consuming you. Well, I'm saved. Yep. And it will still take from you. As a matter of fact, the devil likes it more particularly when people like you and I sin than when people who've never had forgiveness sin. Because he gets to stand us a little bit more boldly and a little bit more proud when he condemns us, when he puts us down, when he accuses us before God. We see that sin must still be put into its place. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now there's a lot of things we're marching through, and I wish I had another 3 or 4 hours to go through this. You know I would. But what we're seeing here at the very surface level is that there's issues with sin. It consumes us. It disadvantages us. Psalm 6 verse 16 tells us this, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I gotta ask you, if God says he hates it, if God says they are an abomination to him, what makes you think salvation makes these things okay? Does he change his mind? Does he say, well, because it is a zero-sum game now, because you'll never go to hell? The problem with sin is not that it just sent us to hell. The problem with sin is that it poisons everything it touches. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Here's a perfect list of what I'm talking about. About the ulterior, the anterior, the extra things. Ancillary, that's the word I'm looking for. The ancillary things that sin will do other than just disappoint God and send you to hell. 1 Corinthians 6:8 says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. We talked about that on Wednesday, I believed. Those with sexual sin. Look at this world. What is some of the most disgusting sin we are openly committing today? It's fornication. It is impurity in the marital act. Being spread abroad. It is on the internet. It is in books that they are reading to children. It is on the television. We see fornication being lifted up. There are applications on your phone that will help you in fornication. Is this a good thing? Remember the Subway guy, that Jared Fogle guy? Remember why we don't talk about him no more? They caught him and a bunch of politicians. We know his name. We never got to figure out the politician's name. They were caught up in that behavior. And if you don't know, I'm not here to tell you this morning. But him bunch of politicians got caught sharing some pictures they ought not share. Ought not to have ever been happening. From acts that should not take place. Why? Because of fornication.
and ask me, is that a good thing? It's not. We weep at the effects of this particular sin. This is nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You know what effeminate means? It's on the same level as pedophilia. When it boils down to it, it speaks to the act of pedophilia. Is that a good thing? No. Sin is a bad thing. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. I get tired of thieves. I watched a video one time. We were having issues at one of our properties. We'd have people come in. It'd take them about 30 seconds to strip a catalytic converter off of a car. You get two guys to come out of the truck. They jack up each side of the thing. They get somebody down there and zip, zip, and they take the thing and they go off. And somebody goes, why can't we catch these guys? I go, because you got the security guard down here. He's never going to be back here in the time that it takes him to strip three or four of these and get out of Dodge. And you have that problem everywhere. Good communities, bad communities, rich communities, poor communities. They'll come in, they'll strip the tires, they'll strip everything. Man, we had this guy, he came by, he was so proud of his tires, showed me on that he was paying his rent. He goes, now look at these wheels I just put on my truck. And I look at it, I go, yep, those are big wheels. I'm not a car guy, it's the best I could do. I'd drive through the community just to make sure everything was all right. I'd be out there picking up trash, just making sure everything was nice. And there he'd be out there polishing those big old wheels. One day somebody came in and stole those wheels. He comes in just crying. Oh, man, I had locks on them. How'd they get the locks off? I go, well, where do you buy the key? Well, you could buy the key from the... That's kind of the problem, buddy. And just zip, 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 gone. How many times have people had things stolen from them that weren't of just a monetary value to them, but were of a family heirloom type deal? They've had things stolen and taken from them. Is theft, is stealing, is it good? We would say, well, no. Now, of course, your modern day people, well, it depends. Are they rich? Doesn't matter. Theft is always wrong. Theft is always wrong. Let me tell you what I've learned about criminals. They don't care if you're rich or poor. They just want. Right? We like the story of Robin Hood because he steals from the rich and he gives to the poor. And the poor need to be fed and the poor need to be taken care of. You're right. But what happens when you run the rich dry? Well, you're still hungry. And theft is your way of taking care of things. So they go on to steal from anybody they possibly can. They don't care. Theft is theft. We sit there and we try to make sin look lighter because of what that sin was used for. You don't use sin that way. You know, we need to look at things the way God looks at them and not try to make them better because we think, well, it's helping people. It's not the case. I told somebody one time they asked about buying the devotional I've got on Amazon. And they said, well, what's the best way to make sure all the money gets to you? And I said, honestly, there's only one way to buy it. You got to buy it off of Amazon. I go, but I promise you all proceeds will go to hungry children in the Flint area. Referring, of course, to my children. We think we're doing good things. We try to couch things in good reasons, but in the end, it is what it is. It's theft. And if you've ever been a recipient, or you ever been somebody who's been victimized by theft, you wouldn't call it good. It says, nor thieves, nor covetous. That's not one that's going to physically hurt you. That's just one that ruins things. You ever have somebody that was jealous of you? You ever see two people jealous of each other? And they fight and they bicker, and there's no peace anywhere near them? Man, I had two people at work. Man, if one person got something, they had to get it too, and they fought back and forth. And, well, I did this. Well, the boss asked me to do that. And, man, just ruined the whole experience. You almost kind of want them to get their own office somewhere. All right, you guys go battle it out over there. We're going to have some peace over here. But the covetous, those who desire the things of others instead of working for it themselves,
drunkards, revelers, extortioners. It says none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these things are good. But the people today and the people who've always been here have tried to find ways to make these things good. And they're wrong. And they always have a bad effect on you personally and a bad effect on society. Well, what do you care if somebody's a drunkard? What do you care if somebody's a rivaler? Because typically it ends up with me getting hit in the car, my children getting killed. You know, what do you care if somebody has a little drink at the end of the day? Well, then they get in their car and they go home and they kill a family of four. That bothers me. That bothers me. Today we are filled with a modern Christianity that is filled with cigar smoking, whiskey drinking people who claim that their sins are no big deal because there's no condemnation in Christ. That's a problem. Who can sit there and justify every sin because some worldly macho man tells them it's okay and it's masculine. Or some woman says, well, I follow so-and-so, and they say that it is good, and they profess Christ, therefore it must be good. No. The Bible and the Bible alone ought to tell us what God thinks. The Bible and the Bible alone ought to tell us what is right and what is wrong. After all, Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Who forbids? God forbids. And folks, that's all we need to know on that subject. We can't just take a verse out of context and say, now I can do whatever I want because God will wink at it. God will turn his face at it because I don't have the ultimate punishment. Therefore, I am good to go. No, it was always wrong. And it is never acceptable in God's eyes. We see here in this verse of Romans chapter 8, those that mind the flesh, what do they do? To be carnally minded is what? It's death. It's death. It kills the relationship. It kills the body. It kills the family. It kills the nation. It kills the church. Oh, if we could just summon a list of every church that has ever closed its doors because the members held private sin and that sin came out. Oh, if we could just have a list of the families broken and shattered by sin in the home. Sin will do what it does. Well, I don't have to answer for it. That's good for you. Aren't you glad that Jesus answered for it, though? Don't that do nothing for you? Somebody still had to answer for it. And the person who did was innocent of their own. There's a reason why I keep using that phrase, we abuse him for his grace. We love Christ because he took the sin away. He took the condemnation away. He took the penalty away. But do we love him enough to sin less? Do we love him enough to repent? Do we love him enough to show him that decency and respect to live a life that has been good and changed? We see also here that they cannot please God. They cannot please God. Why? Because there's sin. Because they're carnally minded. You think about it. When you're carnally minded, when it's just about you and your impulses, oftentimes the good things that we do only are there for our own good and for our own inflation and to make ourselves happy. You know, I think about that. I brought him up a few times. But Ravi Zacharias and a lot of these other preachers, I made that joke on Wednesday. What do when your church sits at about 3,000 and you've written about 5 books? What do? You cheat on your wife. Well, what makes you say that? Well, that's what they're doing.
Now, do you think those 3,000 people that heard the gospel, do you think that them standing up in those crowds, do you think that pleased God? No. Why? Because they were carnally minded. When you are carnally minded and you're caught up in sin, there comes a point when you look over at somebody and say, well, how many we get at the door? We had about 2,500 today. You know what eventually begins to happen to the carnally minded? They reach back there and they pat their back. My arms are too small. I can't do it. That's what they do. They pat them. Oh, yeah. Such and such ministries. Look how good we're doing. Ravi Zacharias, how many books did you write? Oh, I wrote so many books proving the existence of God. But did your behavior prove the existence of God? No, it did not. No, it did not. Well, meanwhile, while you're preaching all this stuff and talking about who God is and the grace of God and the importance of following Him, you had two or three mistresses on the side and you're using the church money to put them up into houses and apartments and things like that. Don't you think that's wrong? Yeah, but think of all the good I've done. In God's mind and in His eyes, He is not pleased. He's not pleased. And oh my, that's what you hear. Well, you know, I'm sorry I did wrong. But at least you could say, you know, I did the work. Hey, you did the work, but God's not pleased. Listen, that's what we have to understand, is it doesn't matter if you reach 1,000 people, if you build 1,000,000 churches, if you're an eloquent speaker, if there's sin in your heart, God will not be pleased. You can give billions to charity, feed every hungry person in the country for a year. You will not please God if you've got a carnal mind. The people who follow will benefit. The hungry will be glad for a full belly and sustenance. But God will know who you really are. God will know your real motives. He'll know the difference between those that do it in respect and honor and worship of Him for the good of others. And He'll know the people who do it for their own pride and for their own help. I had a coworker one time. She made me smile. What she and her family like to do is every Thanksgiving, they put together a bunch of bags. And the toiletry items, right? Hand sanitizer, napkins, water bottles, things that people who live on the street would need. And they like to go out and they like to give those things out for Thanksgiving. I thought that was really cool. She got the idea, well, hey, I'll ask the company if they would like to donate to this and we'll do more. And somebody in the company said, all right, we're willing to do it. But, like, I want to be there so I can video us doing it so we can put it on our Facebook page. And the lady I work for, she goes, no, never mind. She goes, well, why not? She goes, we could do this and we could do this. We could give this much money. We could buy these things. And she goes, yeah, but I don't think anybody wants a camera in their face. That kind of loses the point of what we're trying to do. We're trying to be a blessing to people, not make a commercial. And don't you see that sometimes? Oh, here and there, big company co. We came out and we gave 1,000 blankets away. Look at these poor people we're giving blankets to. Here you go. They'll know the difference. God, and you know who else knows the difference? God knows the difference. You weren't helping people. You were making a commercial. You weren't helping people. You wanted a story to brag about. You weren't helping people. You wanted attention. He will know our very hearts. We must keep our hearts clean. Keep them pure. Why? Because as it says, those that have the mind of the Spirit, those who are godly in their heart, what is theirs? Life. Peace. Isn't that what it says? Life and peace belongs to those who are godly minded. So what do? We do what I do. And we preach against it. Well, brother, you preach on it a lot. I've been trying, okay? Been doing really good on Sunday mornings. I'd pat myself on the back, but as we established, I can't reach. We preach against it. Why? Because it's wrong. It's dangerous. It's a hazard. But you know what we also preach? We also preach a possibility. We preach a hope that you may lose that condemnation, that you can sit there like many of God's people and say, I don't have a hope-so salvation. I have a no-so salvation. I know I've repented of my sin. I know Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. We can know, and that's what we preach, sin bad. You can't be lost unless you know you've done something wrong. Some Christians confuse me. You ever meet people like that? No matter what, they're not wrong. Well, you're not supposed to do that. No, it's okay. I've come across some people go, how do people like you ever repent? If you've done nothing wrong, what do you truly repent of? Well, you know, it's just a matter of perspective. No, it's a matter of God's perspective, and that ought to make us worried a little bit. But we can be relieved from that condemnation, given an eternity in heaven, if we repent of our sins, trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We must preach both. Number one, sin is sin. Sin should be repented of. This is the law. You've broken the law. Here is grace. We must continue to preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for salvation. Grateful, Lord, that you would send your Son to suffer things unspeakable, that, Lord, we would be free. But, Father, not free to continue on in sin. No, Lord, let us see and value our freedom. And, Lord, remove ourselves from the sinful ways and cling to you. And, Father, when we stray, help us to quickly repent of it. And, Lord, apologize and cleanse ourselves and come back to you, Lord. Help us never to stray too far. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.